Psalm number 3, please. And could I say that as you turn to it and find it, that David in this psalm, the writer of the psalm, reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his trials left the city of Jerusalem. He crossed over the brook Kedron as David did when he fled from Absalom his son, an event which is indicated in the title of the psalm. And of course, just as David fled when his people were in rebellion against him, so our Lord crossed the brook when his own people were rebelling against him, in this sense that he came unto his own and his own received him not. That's what John's Gospel tells us. And of course the Lord went to the Garden of Gethsemane with his few faithful friends. And we read of David in the Old Testament history that David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and he wept as he went. You can almost picture our Lord there weeping as he goes, not just when he gets to Gethsemane, but weeping as he goes to Gethsemane. In the days of his flesh, what does Hebrews tell us? In the days of his flesh he offered up prayer with strong crying and tears. Those are things, of course, that can't be whipped up and can't be contrived. If they were contrived, they wouldn't be genuine. And I'm not saying that the only genuine prayer is a prayer that somebody prays when there's tears in their eyes. There's such a thing as counterfeit tears too in the Gospel. That's revealed to us, isn't it? The people that wept over the death of the little child, the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. And when the Lord said, "The maid is not dead, she's only sleeping," they laughed him to scorn. One minute apparently mourning, the next minute their emotions swinging complete opposite extreme. So it's not always true that emotion in religion is right or genuine, but in our Lord's case it was certainly so. And if it's that in our hearts and we really feel tonight what we're praying, as David felt what he was praying in this psalm, then we can be sure the Lord sympathizes with us and he will hear us. Now, let's look at Psalm 3. The psalm points us to Christ, as we've said, but it also is of tremendous encouragement for Christians whose backs are against the wall. And it opens with a complaint, but it finishes with confidence. We come to prayer meetings sometimes like that. I don't mean in a complaining spirit, but we've got things in our minds, things in our hearts, and they are definitely to be voiced in prayer. We have to do it. We feel that we must. We can't hold back. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in a sense, we come with a complaint. But if after this prayer meeting is over, we can leave it as David finishes this psalm with confidence, well then, we have certainly not wasted our time. The word has been mixed with faith in us, and that's going to be a benefit to us personally and to everybody around us. They'll feel it. So he starts by saying, "Lord, how are the increased that trouble me?" Some people say words like that, don't they? And they really, in comparison to others, live a very charmed life. And the slightest thing is a trouble to them. A grasshopper is a burden, as Ecclesiastes 12 puts it. But here was a man who was really troubled, I mean really troubled. A rebellious son. Not only a rebellious son, but a murderous son, bringing trouble against him in the state, not just in the home. He had that, and then taking other people with him, and turning the hearts of the people against David. No fatherly loyalty, no heart for what is right, just all about personal advancement. That was the character of Absalom. And as the conspiracy increased, and as Absalom drew the hearts of the people away, David says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many there are that rise up against me." That's his complaint. But he finishes in a note of confidence. Look what he says. "Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone." I don't know if you've ever been punched in the face or smitten upon the cheekbone. But if you're smitten in the cheekbone or your mouth is broken, what can you do? You can't say anything. And this really, I think, is a picture of the inability, when God strikes, the inability of his enemies to do his people harm. "Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." I remember years ago, this is just a little aside, a little political illustration, if you like. Years ago, when the Irish Republic, before there was a proper peace, and when they were making all kinds of overtures to Northern Ireland, like, "Come into my parlour," said the spider to the fly, and all that stuff. There was a little man who was the head of the Irish Republic called Albert Reynolds, and we had special prayer over some of his machinations. And I remember my father distinctly praying this prayer: Lord, you've said that you'll break the teeth of the ungodly. Break the teeth of this old toad, Albert Reynolds. Lord, I don't know if a toad has teeth, but whatever he's got, break it. Well, I don't know, but the Bible says, look, thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. There's lots of people whose mouths are open ever so wide, and boldly against Christians, for Christ's sake. This blasphemous play that we've been talking about recently in our church, well, let's remember this. God can smite upon the cheekbone in a literal sense. He can shut the mouth of people about other blasphemies. And maybe if he did that, people in this time would sit up and take notice. Our people's hearts are so hard. They really are. They're so used to the ungodliness, the prevailing ungodliness, that it will take something dramatic to waken people up. I'm not the kind of person that's suggesting here that you should pray for judgment upon every person that's anti-Christian. I don't mean that. I think that's contrary to the spirit of the gospel. But there's times, sometimes, when God has to make an example of those that would make an example of shame the Lord. So David finishes his prayer on a note of confidence: thou hast smitten all mine enemies. It's a great thing when the devil is smitten. The devil's the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? How often it's been in the experience of Christians here. And I knew what it was like when I was an early teenage Christian. I've talked to you about it before. And there was doubts, all kinds of doubts, lacks of assurance. And the devil, of course, will cast up any mortal thing he possibly could to remind you of what you're like. He came to Martin Luther one day, and then Martin Luther says in his heart and mind, the devil tempted him and, as it were, showed him all the sins that he had committed. And Martin Luther was so burdened that he took the inkwell that he was writing with and he threw it across the room. His heart was so heavy. But you know, when the Word of God comes to our hearts and the Holy Spirit takes His truth and applies it, you know what happens? The devil, there's nothing more that the devil can say. There's nothing more that the devil can say that will frighten us or that will make us doubt. God smites His enemy upon the cheekbone. And I'm praying that in the spiritual sense that God will do that to the devil in this community. He will do that to the devil and his people in this area in which we live. So it's a note of confidence. Starts with a complaint, but it finishes with a note of confidence. And all through this, David is a man who takes his burden to the Lord, and at the end of the day, leaving it with the Lord, he comes away a happy man. I believe that that's what the prayer meeting is for. I believe a prayer meeting is for bringing our burdens and our needs and, of course, our thanksgivings. Must never forget our thanksgivings. Bring all of those things to the Lord. And when we do that and unburden our hearts to Jesus Christ, well, something happens. The Holy Ghost reminds us of our privilege as Christians. What a privilege this is. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. I don't know if you've ever been handed down something that belonged to somebody else in the family, perhaps a generation or two or three generations back. Years ago, a dad called me into his study. This was long before I finished my training as for the Christian ministry, and he passed me on a very lovely gift. It was a beautiful gold pocket watch that was given to him by my mother's father, and he said, I've had this for some time now and I'd like to give it to you. That's a little heirloom. It's precious. It was something that belonged to somebody else, but now I have it and I can call it mine. Originally somebody else's, but it's given to me. And a little bit like that in this psalm here, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It's God's to give. And the amazing thing is, each one of us tonight who have trusted Christ, we've got something that belongs to God. I don't mean we've robbed him and he's impoverished, but I mean we've got something that belongs to God. Something that he has passed on to us by his free and sovereign grace. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, but this thy blessing, or thy blessing, is upon thy people. So it's a lovely psalm from beginning to end, and it's just good to take a moment or two to give an overview of the psalm. You notice that the psalm is called a psalm of David, and the word in Hebrew for the title psalm, for the title to the psalm, a psalm of David, the Hebrew word is mizmor, which means pruning. And here is a communication with God, a communion with God, which is plain, which is straightforward, it's right from the heart, it's not a piling up of words, which are not a representation of David's feelings. God is not turning away a wordy prayer here. He's hearing something that comes straight from the heart of David, His prayer is cut short at both ends. As one man said, it's set on fire in the middle, because it's true and honest. There's a pruning. He just speaks as he feels and as he finds. Doesn't multiply words unnecessarily. Just speaks as he feels and according to his need. Oh, for a baptism of simplicity in praying, and especially a baptism for simplicity in preaching. Years ago, our lecturer in homiletics at our college back in Ulster, he used to say, he said, now, when you go to preach and you get a church, he said, remember this. He said, don't preach over the heads of the people. Don't do it, he said, because they're not appreciate it. And he said, but occasionally throw in one big word just to let them know that you're educated. I haven't thrown in too many big words, but look at this. It's a lovely psalm. Lord, how then, Christ, that trouble me? A complaint then, a celebration at the end, thy blessing is upon my people, Selah. And I want you to notice this. We have in the first place the psalmist's trial. In this short psalm, this psalm of pruning, where he speaks just to the point, simply and from his heart, he speaks about his trial. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. There are times when we are left with no option but to run away from situations. Remember what the Lord said to the persecuted disciples? He said, when they persecute in one city, flee into another city. And then he talks about them going over all the cities of Israel and so on. Sometimes it's a wise, it's a sensible thing. And for David, if he had stayed in Jerusalem, what else could he have done but flee? If he had stayed in Jerusalem, he would have died. He would have died, as we use the expression, before his time. And then the line, the chosen line, would have been broken. That couldn't happen. David had to flee. But just because it was providential that he fled to spare his life, doesn't mean to say he didn't feel anything. Our Lord Jesus Christ felt everything, even though he knew before he came into this world what it was going to be like for him, even though he saw it ahead of time, he didn't say, well, whatever will be, I'm not feeling anything. He felt absolutely everything. And Christians are expected to feel what they're going through. God doesn't expect us, if we're Christians, to be stoics. He wants us to have tender, soft hearts, like our tender, soft-hearted Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. How sweet and how beautiful is the character of Christ when we see him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Let's not hide our faces from him as some do. Let's be like our Lord. And David was, of course, in trial, not only because his son was against him, but because other people were against him too. And 2 Samuel 15 says the conspiracy was strong and the people in Greece continually with Absalom, that is, they multiplied. It reminds us of what's written in the book of Genesis, doesn't it, about the flood waters when they came upon the world. They started to come, and then it says the waters increased continually, and it goes on with these emphatic statements. Sometimes it feels that we're almost overwhelmed with troubles. I knew of a minister back in Ireland many years ago. He died in rather tragic circumstances, and it said that he lived in Psalm 69 up to that time. It says, help me, Lord, for I'm sinking, and just paraphrasing it now, I sink in great waters where there is no standing. Wonder if you've ever felt like that. Well, David was troubled by it all, and we're troubled by the increase in godlessness in our age, not just the increase of troubles that we face, but the troubles that are out there generally, the growing ungodliness. And it's not that there's any novel sin really under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. But there is a boldness today in wickedness that is second to none. We haven't seen the like of it for such a long time. Sin now parades itself with the pride of Sodom. They declare their sin as Sodom, the Bible says, and they hide it not. But you know, in the midst of the trial, there is a note of trust. He says, thou art the lifter up of my head, the lifter up of my head. Verse 3, thou, Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. See, it's Spurgeon put out like this. There's a lifting up for us in honour after shame, in health after sickness, in gladness after sorrow, in restoration after a fall, and in victory after a temporary defeat. Dear Christians, this evening in the prayer meeting, the darkest hours for the Church of Jesus Christ are never hopeless hours. The darkest hours in your own personal life are never hopeless hours. When you've got Christ in your heart, you have the hope of glory. No dark night can be so dark that the light of the gospel of Christ can't reach it and give us joy and lift up our heads. God sometimes lifts up our heads by a fresh sense of his love and a renewal of the joy of salvation. And that to me means more than anything else. Just to know that my sins are forgiven. Just to know that I am ready should my call come to go to be with Christ, which is far better. Just to know that he loves me. And I don't mean in the general sense as he loves the world, but loves me peculiarly. Loves me specially. Loves me as one of his own. Just to feel that and to know that. Just to be aware of that. If the Christian has that, and the Spirit of God and his mercy tonight applies that, brings that to our souls, how happy, how stronger we will be. The joy of the Lord is your strength. This lifts up our heads. And I'm also reminded tonight of the empty tomb and the physical resurrection of Christ. He's seated at the Father's right hand. His work as our mediator and advocate, the fact that he's ever living to make intercession for us. That means no matter how much things around us get worse, this one thing never alters, that by his heavenly ministry and his present life, he's saving us to the uttermost. Listen to these tremendous words. You think it's a great thing to be reconciled to God. Look what it says. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved by his death. Yes, but glory to God, saved by his life. That lifts up my head. And I think about Jesus and I look heavenward. My head is truly lifted up. So we have the psalmist's trials and the psalmist's trust. In verse 3 and 4 you get the psalmist's testimony. He testifies to God's sustaining grace. Verse 5 rather, I laid me down and slept. I awaked for the Lord sustained me. The human body is an amazing thing. And our brother Trevor could give us better address on it in details, being a doctor. Doctors will know amazing. But the human body is an amazing thing. It's an incredible thing. How God sustains the function of the body during the hours of consciousness and unconsciousness. When our breathing and our heart rate is slower, when our blood pressure and body temperature fall, he sustains a person by protecting him when he can't protect himself during the hours of darkness. And then, of course, he sustains us when we've got a good conscience. If my conscience is clean, if my conscience is pure, if I have a conscience of somebody walking with God, then I can deal with a lot. You can deal with a lot. Thomas Watson, the great Presbyterian Puritan, said, a good conscience can sleep in the mouth of a cannon. And we're not talking about the cannons in the Church of England. A good conscience can sleep in the mouth of a cannon. God brings us to the light of another day, and sometimes we often take it for granted and forget to thank him for the new day, and we rush into the day's business and forget about God. Let's not forget about him before this day is over. Let's thank him that he's given us life. What a great thing it is just to be alive, despite the ups and downs and the trials and the sore points and everything. Just to be alive is a tremendous thing. And then he not only testifies to God's sustaining grace, he testifies to God's shielding grace, verse 3, and to God's strengthening grace. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. The final thing I want you to see is the psalmist's triumph. In verse 7 and 8, David triumphed in the Lord's faithfulness. He said, Lord, save me. Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken, Psalm 3 and verse 7, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. David was happy because the Lord had been faithful to him. How faithful God is to us every single day that we live. How faithful God is in dealing with our enemies. How faithful God is in blessing us. How faithful God is in sustaining his work of grace. And if it had not been for the Lord's faithfulness, we wouldn't be breathing, drawing breath in God's world anywhere. Never mind the prayer meeting. We're here because God has been faithful. And this should be our testimony, shouldn't it? It says again, let's read verse 7 and verse 8. Rise, O Lord, save me. For thou hast smitten mine enemies. What you've done before, Lord, you can do again, David is saying. And then he finishes on this note of salvation. Thy blessing is upon thy people. See, stop and think about that. Stop and meditate upon that. Stop and sing about it. You know, at the end of the day, it's all that matters, just to know that we're saved and washed in the blood of Christ, born again of the Holy Ghost and ready to meet him should our call come at any moment or in any way or through any means. There's no gospel song which people used to sing years ago. I don't want my mansions here in this world of sin and shame. All I want to know is I've been born again. I don't care for wealth and fame. I don't care who knows my name. All I want to know is that I've been born again. That's really how David finishes. If I'm saved, if God's blessing is upon me, then I'll see it through and it'll be well with me forevermore. May the Lord bless these few remarks to our hearts and encourage us and help us as we come to pray in a little moment.